our passage is not going to be in John tonight. Brian will pick us up with finishing up John 18 next week. Our text tonight is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. There's a phrase in there about the peace of God and also the God of peace. The peace of God from the God of peace. But really, before we start on this lesson, I have a debt to pay to you. I need to share with you a personal experience that I hope will help you, and I will cut out all of the details except for just a few things. But most of you know that in mid-January I had a heart attack. And it wasn't on my calendar. It was very inconvenient. But about 4:30 in the morning, I woke up and had this big, heavy weight on my chest. And wherever I turned, I couldn't get rid of it. Well, I got up, went to the bathroom, came back, and it just wasn't going away. And I said, I need to lie down again. And Dean actually says I passed out for a moment. I don't remember that. But I do remember noticing that I'm lying in bed and I'm looking up, and Dean has this concerned look and she's looking over me. And that pain is still there. So I said, "Dean, I think we need to get this checked out." Well, I guess in about 20 minutes we're on the road, and we had every green light coming in, everyone. Except for the very last one. And I know there's a police officer in the room. Yes, we did, stop for that light. But I think we would have run a few if several of them had been red. But we got to Western Baptist, and the team was very good. The nurses were great. And if you want to get attention, walk into the emergency room and say you have chest pains. That gets attention every time. And they got me into the room, and there were four, five, six in there. I don't know. But I do remember several things, but I remember the doctor in the emergency room looking at me square in the eyes with this somber look on his face, and he said, "You are having a heart attack." Well, what do you say to that? I go, "Oh, okay. I mean, what do you say?" I was already having a feeling of helplessness. I know we sometimes feel like we're in control. We're really not. But sometimes we feel that way. But I tell you, right then, I did not feel like I was in control of anything at all, because something was happening to me, and I wasn't even sure what it was. He said the emergency heart doctor will be there in about 10 minutes, and he and the team will start working on me. Of course, no details, so I don't know, I found out later they wheeled me into the heart cath room. But, as they were wheeling me into that room, I didn't know if they were going to be opening up my chest. I didn't know how bad it was. I didn't know anything. I just knew that I was not in control. And they kept me awake long enough to help me, I helped them get me onto the operating table. And I remember praying to God, and I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but if I'm supposed to meet you now, I'm okay with it. I'm really okay." I said, "Lord, I think Dean's going to be really upset, but I'm going to be okay." And I remember someone say, "Okay, well, now we're going to give you a little something to relax you." And I knew what that meant. I knew I had about 3 seconds, and then I was going to go out. And so it was like, there's nothing for me to do. It's already been done. Christ said, "It is finished." There's nothing. I don't need nobody to come in there and sprinkle holy water on me. It's already been done. And I even had a few seconds to think about it. I know some people before death, it's instantaneous, and they don't get to think about it ahead of time. There's very few deathbed confessions. But, I had time to think about it. But here is what I owe to tell you. I had such a deep, strong sense of the peace of God. It was so strong that I knew it was not from within me something that I conjured up, because remember, I felt helpless. I felt like I was not in control, and I wasn't. This peace of God came from outside and enveloped me, and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that this was God, and that I thought I very well could be going into eternity, and I felt okay about it. I felt good about it. So that is God taking care of His own and giving grace that you need for that particular moment. So, if you belong to God, He's adopted you into His family, and He is your shepherd, and He's going to take care of you, and whatever you have to face, He's got the grace. Amen. And He'll give it to you. So I want that to encourage you. Now, when we talk about the peace of God, there's this vertical aspect and then there's the horizontal aspect. And, of course, you've got to get this vertical right first between you and God. Because, you know, when you're born into this world, you're an enemy of God. There's enmity there. John 3:36 says that if you don't believe in God, you're disobeying Him. You have the wrath of God abiding on you, living on you. And that is your situation. Only when you are saved, only through Jesus Christ and Him alone, are your sins taken care of and the righteousness that you need given to you so that you can be blameless and holy before Him. It is only through Jesus Christ. So that barrier is removed and you have peace with God. That is a positional peace. That is a legal peace. But it doesn't stop there, because He puts His Holy Spirit within you that cries, Abba, Father. And you can go around living your daily life with the peace of God, knowing that you belong to Him. If you don't, read Hebrews. Read 1 John. Oh, by the way, show up on Sunday mornings. We're going through Hebrews. You can do that. So you can have not only the legal, positional peace of God, because that barrier has been removed, you can feel it. You can enjoy it experientially. But there is also a horizontal peace of God that we experience in the local body, because we all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been adopted. His Holy Spirit is within us. And we are to experience the peace of God among ourselves with one another. And actually, sometimes when you're reading Scripture and it's talking about the peace of God, it is actually talking about the peace among believers in a local body. So when we read Philippians 4, 2 through 9, we will see that, of course, we're talking about the peace of God that you have with Him personally, but it will show itself and you will experience it among the brethren and sisters. Amen. So let's go ahead and read Philippians 4, verses 2 through 8. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord bless the public reading of His Word.
Amen.
Well, when I've heard this preached in the past, they've started with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And I've done it myself. But I backed up a little bit because I really think what he says in verses 2 and 3 about these two ladies is flowing into verse 4 all the way through 12. And actually, I'm going to tell you that the entire book of Philippians, one of the main themes is unity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you have unity, you're going to have joy. So other people will say, well, joy is the theme of the book. Well, I say it's unity, and joy is a result of that. And it will work both ways, as we will find out here in just a minute. But go to chapter 1 for a minute. And I want you to look at verse 27. The very first chapter of Philippians in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are doing what? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There's your picture of the local church, right there. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If we're going to have unity, it's going to be around the gospel. We're going to know the gospel, we're going to know it well, and we're going to strive hand in hand, side by side, to promote the gospel message.
Amen.
There's the picture of the Lord. Okay, you're not quite convinced. Let's go to chapter 2. Let me read the first four verses here, see if this will help as well. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being, here we go, of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Well, there it is again. Same mind. And that mind is really the same thinking, the same kind of thinking. And then Paul will go into the example of Christ, who was, he humbled himself even to the death of a cross, and he is our example of humility. So if we're going to have unity, then he's going to talk about things such as humility and don't think too highly of yourself, think of others, etc. He's wanting the local church to be unified and strive side by side for the gospel. But that means he's going to have to remind us some things about the importance of humility and thinking of others, etc., etc., etc. So that brings us to our text tonight, and we see in these first two verses here we have an example of a problem. Houston, we have a problem. I mean, Philippi, we have a problem. These two ladies aren't getting along. Euodia means good way or success, and Syntyche means lucky. So success and lucky are not living up to their names. We don't know what this problem is. We don't need to know. We just need to know that there is some discord. It's very interesting to me that these two ladies are not on the fringe, old ladies just fighting it out, you know, just gossiping around with nothing else to do. These two ladies are core members of the church. They have labored side by side or struggled side by side with Paul in the gospel, along with Clement and some of the other leaders of the church, the rest of my fellow workers, and don't get me wrong, all of these, including these two ladies, have their names written in the book of life. So that tells me that even if you are a core member of the church and you're important, we're all important, but you get what I mean. You might have a problem with somebody, and you need to be alert to that, because we want to be in unity, we want to further the cause of the gospel, and this is a problem. Why do we know it's a problem? Well, Paul is writing a letter. You know, back then, when he wrote a letter to the church, many people couldn't even read, and you know, paper was expensive. They took the letter and they read it to the whole congregation. Oh my. Oh, think about that for a minute. How about, you know, an apostle writing a letter to Solid Rock and says, I want Charlie and Brian to start getting along. And the whole church knows about it. Well, Paul thought it was very important to nip it in the bud in the very early stages. If there is a problem, a known problem, and you ignore it, it will not go away. The reason is Satan sees this as a foothold. It's a foothold that he can get in and sidetrack the mission of the church. And any kind of discord will do that. So what is the command here? We don't even know who's at fault. I don't know if Paul cares. It's like, well, maybe it's 80% Euodia and 20% Syntyche. We don't know. What he is concerned about is that they will have the same mind. Get over it. Now, sometimes a third party is necessary. So he is entreating true companion to help these women. It is conjectured that this was Luke, because Luke was in Philippi for a long period of time. Paul left him there when he was doing his missionary journeys. But we don't know, and we don't have to know. But it was sometimes a mature believer needs to come in and help two people that aren't quite seeing eye to eye. All right? So this is really good for us to know. And I think when we move to verse 4, we need to keep these two ladies in mind. We are going to be given advice on how to think in order to have unity in the local body. And the first one up is rejoice. Now, these ladies don't have to think exactly alike, because they probably have different spiritual gifts, different personalities, or they were raised differently. But their overall thinking, they need to have the same goal and the same purpose of what's going on. See? And Paul's going to say, first thing, rejoice. Because if this conflict continues, this is going to be running our Christian witness. It's going to run our fellowship. It's going to run the spirit of the congregation. You know, it can mess up the worship, the prayer, learning God's way. It'll kill a church. It can kill a church. Discord can kill a church. So it would help each one of us if we had a thick skin and we would give others the benefit of the doubt. And always remember that love covers a multitude of sins. I mess up. Man, I mess up. And I know it, you know, it's going to happen some more. And I tend to talk a lot, and that really adds to the potential of me getting into trouble, you know. But I try to remember how much God has forgiven me. And I try to give other people slack, you know. And don't try to get even. Don't try to get even. Let it go, as the song says. Let it go. Okay. But If we would spend the majority of our day rejoicing, and he's writing this in a letter, and he says, let me say it again, rejoice. It's like he's writing it down. We could have read it twice, but he's saying, I really don't want you to run past this. I want you to think about it. Rejoice. Do I need to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, what you have to rejoice over? I don't need to give you a list, do I? You know. You know that you have a lot to rejoice over, don't you? Okay, so I won't give you a list. I think you can come up with one of your own. But let me ask you this. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? Where's your boasting? The only boasting you got, according to Jeremiah, is that you know the Lord.
Amen.
Your salvation, eternal life. You've got a great future. Family, friends, church family. Look what God has given you. Rejoice in the Lord starts with the Savior, the Lord God. And you know, even if that's all you got, isn't that enough? Think about it. He's given us much, much more than that. So what's our next advice? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness. The first edition of the King James Bible in 1611 translated it moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Geneva Bible, the 1560 edition, reads, let your patient mind be known to all men. This particular person is marked by being gentle. He doesn't insist on his rights all the time, to the letter of the law or whatever the custom is. He's known as being yielding, kind, tolerant. Here in Philippians 4:5, a good translation would be forbearing spirit, equitable, fair, moderate. The same Greek word is used elsewhere. It's used in 1 Timothy 3:3, describing an elder as not violent, but gentle. Not pugnacious. You know what that is? That's a striker. So you're to be the opposite of a person who flies off the handle and hits somebody. You are gentle. In Titus 3:2, instructing every church member to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. So you get the point. So back here in Philippians 4, Paul wants this gentleness or reasonableness to be seen by everyone. You don't just show it to the elders. Everyone needs to see your gentleness. Because sometimes you're going to be wronged. Sometimes people, whether they mean to or not, are going to say something or do something. And sometimes you're going to be sinned against. So it is a challenge. But remember, who paid for your sins? Who's taking care of you? And you want to further the gospel in this local body. If you are willing to get along and you don't insist on your rights, you do have a forbearing spirit. And then the next, the Lord is at hand. This could be a time or space thing. I think it is a space thing. I think the Lord is near. He's near to us. He is in this room right now. He's indwelling us. He is near in a time thing. He could come at any time, but He is here. Don't think you're doing anything outside of the Lord's presence. You are not. Verse 6. Oh, this one was one of my very first verses to learn. I didn't learn it in context, but I learned it. And it was almost at the beginning, almost a hocus-pocus thing. But the Lord was kind and honored it anyway. But it's nice to know the context of it. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is an imperative. It is a command. Don't be anxious about what? Really? Does it say anything? Okay, we're talking about anxiety. We're talking about care. We're talking about worry. I remember a long time ago teaching this passage in Texas, and there was a retreat over the weekend, and after it was one of those things where you teach a while and they get feedback and people will comment and everything. And I remember a teenager said, "Well, that's one thing I don't have a problem with. I don't worry about anything." And of course, a hush fell over, you know, the whole place, because, well, he was telling the truth. It's true. He didn't worry about anything because he was the most irresponsible person I'd ever met in my entire life. I realized then that this is not what God is talking about. He's not saying shuck responsibility. No, this is for people that have a lot of responsibility and are taking on the responsibility. Yeah. Paul himself said he had the daily care of the churches on his shoulders. Yep. But he is saying what? When you have anxiety, pray. Mm-hmm. You know, prayer is one of the things that you can always do, and you know you're not wasting your time.
That's right.
Amen.
Some of the TV I've watched, I know I'm wasting my time. You know, some of the conversations I've had, I know I've been wasting my time. But when you pray, you never waste your time. You know, it's a means of grace as well. You grow. You know you're dependent on God. You go to Him with your petitions. Sometimes you don't really need to ask Him anything, but you just want to thank Him for what He's done. Amen. Boy, that helps you.
Amen.
That helps you so much.
Amen.
And here is a promise. Back in Matthew 6, we won't turn there. That's Sermon on the Mount. And also there's a Sermon on the Plain in Luke 12. I'll sum it up for you. Here's what Jesus said. He says, "Worrying is foolish." That's what He says. "Our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and He cares for us, and knowing that the kingdom of God is coming should free us from crippling anxiety and worry." The kingdom of God is coming. We're a part of that kingdom. Why are you worried? Yes, you have responsibilities. You have things on your shoulders. And you may make mistakes, and things aren't going to work out all the time. But this anxiety that will cripple you is wrong. It's sin. Pray. Turn to Luke 10:38, please. Not too long ago in John, we talked about Mary and Martha, the sisters that Jesus loved. They lived in Bethany. Luke 10:38. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" We worry about many things, but what is the one thing that is necessary? The kingdom of God. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching, and Jesus said that would not be taken away from her. I want to remind you of the parable of the four soils. If you've been here long, you've heard that. You've heard it. It's in Luke 8. In one of those soils, the seed was choked by the cares of this world. Let me read Luke 8:7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it." Jesus explained that in verse 14 when He said, "And as for what fell among the thorns, They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. They are not fruitful.
That's right.
So the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life will choke you. A true believer will produce fruit. The cares of this world are not to choke you. Keep that in mind. If you're very anxious, the devil's trying to choke your fruit. He's trying to choke you, trying to divert you from unity in the church and furthering the gospel. We're to be striving side by side for the furtherance of the gospel. So we're not to be anxious about anything at all. So there's something positive we must do to handle this worry. And of course, that is to pray. And what do we pray about? Well, Paul says, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit here, everything. There's nothing too silly to pray about. There's nothing too small. Learn to give Him the small things. Maybe it'd be easier to give Him the bigger things. Don't reserve something for yourself. I can handle this. Pray. Supplication is petition. That's asking God for things. It's okay. Asking specifically for things is okay. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hey, that'd make a good song. Somebody ought to write that. Okay. And what should our attitude in prayer be? With thanksgiving. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, you first started praying because you had a burden, something wasn't going right, and you were frustrated or whatever, and during your prayer you started thanking God for what He had done? Have you ever experienced that? And when your prayer started, you were whining, and at the end you were dining. I just made that up. But you got happy and joyful. You realized that I belong to God and He's taking care of me, and I'm being a little selfish here, or I'm just not trusting enough here, and the peace of God starts to come in. See? Yeah, God knows everything. Have you ever thought about that? Why pray if God knows everything anyway? Why do you think He wants us to turn to Him in prayer if He knows everything to begin with? Matter of fact, He knows what you need better than what you know you need. He knows you better than you know you. And you want to decide, Lord, what do I need? Let's see, I need to decide. What do I need most of all? He wants you to pray, to exercise your faith. You're dependent on Him. And this is a means of grace. You will grow. You will be encouraged. You will be strengthened in your faith if you will pray. My prayer life has changed a little bit from my early years. I'm not quite as specific. I'm not telling God so much now what He ought to do in my life. And I say, Lord, you know, You've made such better decisions about my life than I have, you know. So, you know, I really do want what He wants in my life more than ever before. Have you ever heard of, you know, people say, okay, you need to plan your life out. You need to decide what you want to do. Plan it all out so that you can go get it. You got that go and go. You know, and I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want? That's a much better path. Much better path. God will give you desires. He'll help you along. He'll direct your paths. He's promised to direct your paths. But let God be the pilot on this. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the promise. He'll keep that promise. In the midst of your concerns and anxieties, God will give you a peace that you will not be able to explain. I kind of felt that way on that operating table. Okay, they're about ready to do something, and I'm not sure why. Why do I have peace about all this? You know, am I crazy? No, my life is in God's hand. I'm okay. I'm okay with that. I'm okay. And this peace of God will protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It will protect your heart, your emotions, and also your thinking, the immaterial part of you, that part of you inside that is invisible, other than just your physical body, the real you, your soul. God will give you a peace and will protect your inward parts. You will be guarded. And it's interesting that this is peace, guarding. You know, if you think of warfare, you know, it's peace that's actually guarding your heart and your thinking. Remember, we're talking about thinking, how we need to think. Because we want unity in the body so that we will arm in arm strive together for the furtherance of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Not only do we need to understand the depths of the gospel, but we need to apply for ourselves and show our community what it looks like. So when they walk into this room, you know, I want some of that. They have something I don't have, and I'm jealous. That's what we want.
Amen.
Amen.
Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, more about thinking. What do you know? As a photographer, I have filters that I put on my camera lenses. I've got one for haze. I've got one for reflections on water, and you know, sometimes in the clouds in the sky. I've got a filter that will cut back strong light so that I can use a longer exposure at certain times. It gives me more control and everything. But ladies, I do not have a beauty filter that you ask about. It is what it is. You know, there's only so much, you know, you can do. But, okay, I'll stop. But, you know, we need a filter too as we live. We need a true filter or a commendable filter when we make decisions in this life. So, how to keep and maintain the peace of God in your life and in the local body? Well, one question you ask yourself, is it true? Is it honest? Is it truthful? Is it genuine? Is it honorable? Is it above reproach? Is it worthy of respect? Is it just? Is it fair? Is it upright? Is it pure? Is it holy? Not tainted with impurities. Have you ever gotten some Morton salt and it says on there, unadulterated salt? Unadulterated means there's no impurities in it. Why didn't they just say pure salt? Unadulterated, no impurities. But that's what pure is. Lovely. Is it pleasing? Is it agreeable? Is it delightful? I had somebody tell me, well, that means I can only listen to Christian music. No, that's not true. Some Christian music is bad. You don't want to listen to it. You know? But you can listen to Bach. That's good stuff. I mean, there's a lot of music that is commendable that would be considered secular. But listen to the lyrics, because that'll creep into your brain. You know, be careful. Be careful. So we are judging what we are doing, what we are exposing ourselves to, how we are spending our time every day of the week. Is it commendable? Is it praiseworthy? Can you pat somebody on the back and say, man, that was really, really good? Is there any virtue or high character? Is there anything worthy of praise? Can it be admired? Well, there you go. Paul says, think on these things. This is to consider, give careful thought to, reckon to be true. Really think about these things. Spend your time with these things. So, how do you spend your time? Are you maintaining or fostering the peace of God in your life by how you are spending your time 7 days a week?
Yeah.
Turn to James 3:13, please. We're about to wrap it up, but I want us to read James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitterness or bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Did you catch that? If there is selfish ambition, there will be disorder. We're trying to avoid that, right?
Amen.
Okay. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, recognize the false wisdom of this world and stay away from it. Know the wisdom from above and pursue it. And we finish with verse 9, Philippians 4, 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I've thought about this quite a bit. Are you to the point in your Christian life that if you were mentoring a brand new believer and they don't quite have a clear picture of Jesus yet and they're just starting on the path, would you be able to say to them, like Paul is saying to the Philippians, well, until you get your feet on the ground, just watch me. Just watch me.
Good.
Think about that for a minute. Whoa. What have you learned from me? What have you received from me? What have you heard from me? What have you seen from me? Just practice these things and the God of peace will be with you.
Yeah.
There's a goal for you. But that's where we should be moving. That's where we should be going. Sanctification continues until that final breath. Well, even if you're not to that point yet, let me tell you this. Somebody's watching you anyway. You are being watched. It may be by a child, a relative, an unsaved friend or family member. You are being watched. And I don't say this to make you feel bad. I say this so that you will be up to the task. So, I'm going to rejoice.
Amen.
I'm going to be thankful. I am not going to insist on my way all the time. And I want to enjoy peace, God's peace, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to be part of a healthy local body that we are striving hand in hand, pursuing the gospel. We want to know the gospel better than anybody else, and we want other people to know it too, and we want to live it out so people can see it and want what we have.
Amen.
Amen.
So, got a problem or anxiety? Pray. Let God's peace guard your heart and your mind. Think on honorable things. Humble yourself like your Savior Jesus did. Stay away from the wisdom of the world. Love the wisdom from above. Remember, the Lord is near. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Philippians 4. And Lord, I pray that we will take and guard. We will think and know how important unity is. That not just getting along for the sake of getting along, but unity in the gospel. The gospel itself, the gospel message. And then we are together because of the gospel. And we love the gospel. And we want to live it. And we want to show it to others. And we will strive together to put forward the gospel message. And Lord, I thank you for this local body, and I thank you for what you've already done. And Lord, I pray that you will take us to the next level.
Amen.
Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.